I'm going to preach this morning on a theme that I've preached on many times before. But because we have quite a few new people here, I want to retrace this theme because I believe this is probably one of the most important themes in the New Testament. I know you hear us say that from time to time. Say, yeah, well, he always says that. There are so many important themes in the Bible, but this theme I'm going to talk about this morning is critically, critically important. And I dare say that most of us in this room this morning do not know the reality of what I'm going to talk about this morning. And because you don't know the reality of what I'm going to talk about this morning, it behooves you to listen closely to not what I say, but what God says about this subject, because it'll affect you for the rest of your life. And I mean that with all my heart. It'll affect you in a very positive way. So I want to jump right into it, and I want to start with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. I'll read this. You don't have to look it up. Got several verses I'm going to read here. This is a Paul talking to the Ephesian church, and he says, "Be not drunk with wine." That's pretty good advice. "Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Notice that. Notice that's a command. That's not a suggestion. And then in Luke 2, 47 through 49... It says this, is Jesus just before he left, and we've said this many times before, if whatever somebody says at the very end of their life usually is pretty important. And he said this, he says, "Repentance and remission should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And then in Acts chapter 1, starting with the history of the early church, this is pretty much repeated. Luke says this, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And then in chapter 4, verse 33, it says this of the early church. It says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." I think it's interesting that the gospel started in Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ had his ministry. He was crucified there, and the gospel started there, which is another confirmation, strong confirmation of the fact that the death and burial and resurrection of Christ is true, is absolutely true. If it had started in Africa or someplace like that, it would have been a lot different. But it started right where he was, where he died and was buried and was raised from the dead. But it says that with great power they gave witness of this event. Great power. And so what I want to talk about this morning is power. In fact, the title of the message there is Missing in Action, Power. If you would characterize the church today, or pretty much in any age, the biggest thing that's missing in most churches is power. And it's something you can't fake or substitute. You either have it or you don't have it. If you have power, you can flaunt it if you want, because you have the ability to do it. You have the power. We have a lot of automobiles sitting out there in the parking lot today. A lot of them have engines. Some are bigger engines than others. Some have big engines. Some have small engines. But they all have engines. Without gasoline, those cars are pretty much useless. But you put some gasoline in there and you add a spark to the engine and you got some power. And by the way, if you're driving a muscle car this morning, I don't know if anybody is, but if you are, I've ridden in a few of them, not very many, but most of the people that I've ridden in and have muscle cars like to show them off, like to show the muscle off a little bit. So you got the power, you want to use it. So we're talking about power here, and every Christian we know from Scripture, when you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. There's not a person here, if you're a Christian this morning, that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, because the Bible is very clear on that. You have the Holy Spirit. But the problem is the Holy Spirit doesn't have every Christian. That's the problem. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. There's one word that differentiates Christians from all the rest of the population. That word is power. And you can't fake it. I like this verse. And turn in your book of Acts to chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now, that doesn't mean that these men were totally ignorant. They couldn't read. They were illiterate or anything like that. They could read. They weren't illiterate. What it means is they were not schooled in the latest rabbinical schools and theological seminaries. They didn't have all that kind of background. But one thing they did have was power. To speak forth before powers that be, the governors and the people in power that were persecuting the church, they could stand and look them in the face and tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. And if you think that's easy to do, try it sometime. That's one of the hardest things God ever asks you to do, is to look somebody that's not a Christian in the face and tell them the truth about themselves and about the gospel and what their need of Christ. That is not easy. That takes power. And you can't fake it. You can't educate into it. You can't educate out of it. You either have it or you don't. And the Bible talks about this power. Now, Peter is a good example of this. We've mentioned this before, but Peter was transformed. You remember before when Jesus was crucified? Peter was watching the whole thing and warming himself at the fire that night as they were taking Jesus off to crucify him. And a little maid walked up to him, a little housekeeper walked up to him and said, "Listen, didn't we see you with Jesus?" Oh, he said, "No, I never know who he's talking about. I've never met the man." Pretty soon another one came up and said, "Listen, are you sure we didn't see you with Jesus?" He said, "No, I told you I didn't know anything about the man." And finally another lady came up and said the same thing. And he started cursing. He said, "Blankety blank, didn't I tell you I don't know anything about this guy? Now, can't you get off this subject?" I mean, he was that irate. And then the Bible says he saw Jesus and he started crying. And then you look at Peter after the Pentecost, and it was a whole different guy. He's standing up preaching and 3,000 people get saved. He preached boldly before the powers that be, and he was a totally transformed man. What was the difference? Obviously, power, authority. Power, authority. How about the Apostle Paul? It says this, remember the Apostle Paul, before he was a Christian, he was persecuting Christians, hauling them off to jail, as consigning and consenting unto the death of Stephen. And after he was converted, he was changed. It says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him," that's Paul, said, "Even that appeared unto that Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And then in verse 20, just a couple verses down, it says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." How do you explain Paul going from the persecutor of the Christians, the man who was looking for Christians everywhere he could find them to persecute them and put them in jail and kill them, and all of a sudden he's preaching about the Christians, about Christ, that he was the Messiah? It's pretty hard to explain apart from power, a transformation that took place because of power. Even Jesus did not start his public ministry until it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So what happened to him for the first 30 years? What was he doing? You ever think about that? Why did he wait 30 years to start his ministry? I don't know, but he waited 30 years. He was working in his father's carpenter shop and did a lot of things that a normal person would do in that realm. But we have no record of him preaching or doing anything until he was 30 years old, and it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he began his ministry. It says this, "And Jesus returned the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout the entire region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." And in Acts chapter 10, recounting the work of Jesus, it says, "That word I say you know, which was published throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power." Now, why would God have to be anointed with the Holy Ghost? Why would Jesus, who is part of the divinity, I mean, he's part of the Godhead, why would he have to be anointed with the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel? I don't know. I don't have an answer for that, except that he had to. how much more do we have to if he had to? And then Jesus made this bold statement, which if you've read a lot of things in the Bible that blow you away, this one will blow you away if you take it seriously. This is Jesus' own words. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, how in the world can I do greater works than Jesus did? He raised the dead. He healed the sick, the lame, the blind. When Jesus left this earth, how many followers did he have? Maybe a half a dozen. We got more people here right now than he had when he died. This is just a small little church. The works that I do shall he do also, and the greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. And if you read further in the Bible, because he went unto his Father. When he went to his Father, what happened? He sent the Holy Spirit to not only indwell the believer, but to empower the believer to do what he could not do in his own. And of course, there are people come along and say, "Well, you know, that was good for the apostles and Jesus, but we're different. We're just common folks. We're just the laity. We're not the clergy." That's the job of the clergy, is to preach with power. Our job is just, we're laity. No, it doesn't work that way. Barnabas, it says of Barnabas, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Barnabas, it says. Full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people is added to the Lord. One of the things you notice as you read the Bible is that people are filled with the Holy Spirit. Wherever they go, people are added to the Lord. Yeah, people get saved. Right. Why is that? It's because of the power. I worked in sales for 25 years, and I'm a fairly good salesman, not a great one. But what is it that makes a salesman good? You know what makes a salesman good? Just knocking on doors and going up and talking to people, looking them right in the eye and talking to them about the product. That's all it takes. But the more you believe in the product and the more power and authority that you bring to that thing, the more you're going to sell. Now, that's a sales thing. It's related to some extent, but not totally different to what I'm talking about. But sort of related. Because when you're talking to somebody, you need to have authority and power in what you're selling and what you're doing. We're not selling anything here, but we're also we're presenting something that's worth a lot more than anything you could sell. Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost, and much people was out of the Lord. Stephen, it says, and he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That's what he saw just before he died, and he was full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost. Most of the early church. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. You should be in Acts there still, maybe. If you're in Acts chapter 4, look at verse 31. It says, "When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." What is the most prominent characteristic of somebody that is full of the Holy Ghost? They can speak the word of God with boldness. That is the most prominent characteristic of being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And so, as we think about this subject this morning, I have a couple questions for you, and I don't want you to raise your hands here, but how many of you believe you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Just answer that question to yourself before God. Question number two, are you doing greater works than Christ did? And number three, do you have God's power? Those are only questions that you can answer. And so in your handout there, the first point I'm making here is the filling or baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of the most neglected doctrines of our time. You won't hear this talked about much. But it's very prominent in the Bible. Now, when you mention Pentecost to most people, they think of one thing. They think of tongues. What were tongues? They were real legitimate languages spoken supernaturally to different people from all over the world. They were not jibber-jabber. They were real languages. But But languages or tongues was incidental to what was happening at Pentecost. And so the Pentecostal movement, the emphasis that they have on tongues today, has perverted the real meaning of Pentecost. And because of that, because people are shying away from that, they shy away from the real message of Pentecost was power. He says, I want you to wait until I give you power. And after I give you power, I want you to use the power. Now, if you don't have power, you can't use it. And if you're not going to use it, why should he give it to you? Something to think about. See, what was tongues all about then? It wasn't a prayer language. It wasn't something to sensationalize and get people all worked up. It was a sign to unbelieving Jews. Is there any Jews here this morning? Okay, no Jews. That's sad, isn't it? That there's not very many Christian Jews. 1 Corinthians 14:21 through 22, I think it's listed on your handout there in the bulletin. There's a purpose for tongues. It says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. With men of other tongues and lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to those that believe, but for those who believe not. But prophesying, that's what I'm doing right now, I'm teaching prophesying, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So it tells you right here clearly that tongues were for the Jewish people. It's quoting Isaiah 28, when he says, this people, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. This people, that is talking about Israel, the Jews. In Isaiah, it's a prophecy from Isaiah 28. He's quoting that, the Jewish people. It's a sign to Jewish people that God is doing something in their midst. And by the way, has God spoken to Jewish people through other languages before? Sure. They were taken over by the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, and the Egyptian Empire. They were all empires that they spoke to Israel, but it did not speak to Israel the way that's talking about here. At Pentecost, Jews spoke to dispersed Jews in their own dialect and in their own language, and it was the wonderful works of God they spoke in. If you turn to Acts chapter 2 there again, you should be still in Acts chapter 2. Look at verses 8 through 12. Peter got up and preached this sermon, and they were preaching in all these different languages to different people. It says, and how hear we every man our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, the parts of Libya by Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Do you notice how many lists there were of different groups and people there? I mean, they're from all over the known world, that known world, and they were even talking about the dialects of all these different people. And so when they gathered together, and there was thousands of Jews here, everybody heard the gospel and the wonderful works of God in their own particular dialect. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. And it got their attention. They perked right up, and they heard all these, this gospel, the wonderful works of God being preached in their own language. It really perked them up. They got their attention. And many of them got saved. Now, let's go back and establish something here that's very important. Did the believers before Pentecost have the Holy Spirit? Yes, they did. They had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. John 20:22, Jesus said this. It says, when he said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So before Jesus left this earth, the disciples had the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved today, you have the Holy Spirit. But there was a whole new level of power they had never experienced. And that's why it says in Luke 24:49 that they need to tarry. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Tarry until you be endued with power. The greatest deficiency in the church today is not gifts, is not people, the greatest gifts is power. I mean, the greatest deficiency is power. That's the thing that we don't have a lot of today. We got a lot of action going on. We have a lot of noise in some cases. We have a lot of excitement in some cases. A lot of production. A lot of organization. But very little power. So how do you know that? Well, take a look around you. What kind of an impact does the church today have on the culture? What kind of an impact are we having? I'm talking about the whole church. What kind of an impact is the church today having on our culture? Very little. Very, very little. There's a lot of people attend church, but there's not much impact. Somebody has defined revival as what happens when the Christianity becomes the dominant force in the culture. Are we the dominant culture in the culture? No. In all great revivals, Christianity has become the dominant force. Do our leaders look to the church today for leadership and for answers? It's a joke, isn't it? They look at us as a joke. No, we don't look at church. Why do we want to ask the church anything? But during times of revival, and by the way, this country was born out of revival and sustained out of revival. You ever heard of the Great Awakening? If we had not had the Great Awakening, we wouldn't even be here today. We would not be here today. We'd have gone the way of all the rest of the nations long before today. The Great Awakening saved us. Even Winston Churchill admitted that. He says, we gave you George Whitefield and John Wesley. We don't owe you a thing. After World War II, he said that. We gave you the two greatest preachers of our generation, and they revolutionized America. And they did. How'd they do that? Using the same book we have now? But with power. That's the difference. Power. How do you get that commodity? Is there some kind of magic formula that you some kind of magic prayer that you say that all of a sudden God says, all right, I'm going to give power to him and not to him or whatever? No, it's much deeper than that. But I'm just suggesting to you today that the missing ingredient today in the church is power. Now, if I was the devil, I've been called the devil, but I'm not the devil. But if I was the devil, and he's already done this, and you wanted to fake something off on Pentecost, what would you do? Well, if I was the devil, I'd fake tongues. I could stand right here right now and fake tongues. I might even impress some of you with the way I could talk up here. But you'd probably know that it wasn't a real language. Because, you know, real languages, they sound like a real language, don't they? When somebody, you know, it's always marvelous to me when somebody speaks a foreign language because I just, man, how do they do that? I couldn't begin to do that. It's totally different. It's mysterious, but it's miraculous. But if I faked languages up here today, and I could do it, and I believe people do it today in Christianity, there might be somebody here who's impressed. But you cannot fake power. You either have it or you don't. George Whitefield had it. John Wesley had it. D.L. Moody had it. Bob Jones had it. Lots of evangelists, a lot of men of God have had it down through history. But listen, it isn't just for preachers. It's for everybody. I know laymen that have power. They really do. And it's fun to be around them. So the great deficiency in the church today is power. What was Pentecost all about? It was about power. Power conveyed upon the church. Wait here until you receive power. Then start at Jerusalem and go throughout the entire world and take this power with you and the message of the gospel. And by the way, you can have power, but you've got to have something to give with your power. That's why you have to know the Bible. I don't believe God gives power to people who don't know anything about the Bible. That would be silly. You got to know something about the Bible, and then you got to be willing to work for the Lord and serve the Lord, and realize that you got to do it in His power. It takes power, as I earlier alluded to help, to look up, to walk up to somebody, maybe that you've never even met, and share with them something. And I tell people in the soul winning class, when you talk to somebody and knock on somebody's doors, and many of you in this room today I've already knocked on your door. And somebody else in the church has knocked on your door. When you stand there and talk to somebody face to face and you tell them that you are a sinner, you have a problem, you have a fatal disease, it's called sin. And that sin is going to put you in the grave and could put you in hell unless you accept God's remedy. That's not easy to do to a total stranger. But you know what? If you've got power, it's easy to do. It's pretty easy to do if you have power. And some of you have done that. I'm not just talking about knocking on doors. I'm talking about everywhere and anywhere. At work, at the grocery store, anywhere you go. Can you just walk up to somebody and start sharing the gospel with them and ask them those questions? You say, I can't do that. Why not? No power. But if you have power, you can do it. And not only if you can do it, you want to do it. And you will be doing it. So we're talking about something real practical, aren't we? This is really practical stuff. How could you get more practical than this? Or how about talking about people's sins? How about Paul standing before Felix and saying he talked to him about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come? Do you know that's a theme that ought to be talked about a lot today? The judgment to come. The judgment to come. Payday someday. It's coming. It's coming to America. It's coming to the world. It's coming to every human being that's ever lived on this earth and shall live on this earth. Someday they will stand before God, and someday God will pour out His judgment upon this earth. That's in the Scriptures. That's factual. That's not conjecture. That's going to happen. And I think it's going to happen in our generation after we're gone. If you know your Bible, you know that God's going to take the church out of here before the judgments fall. But all of Revelation is about judgment. Don't you think that God is going to judge this world? It says that the world is treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath, which shall be revealed. And when God pours out His wrath, it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. He says, unless those days be shortened, He says, all flesh will be destroyed. If you look at 9/11, you say, well, what a great tragedy that was. That'll be nothing compared to the tribulation. That'll be happening all the time. So that could be a theme that we could talk to people about, right? The judgment to come. Accountability. I always talk to people, and I talk to them, I says, you know, there's got to be a hell. There's got to be a hell, because if there's no hell, then God is unjust. How could He possibly allow this to get all this stuff to go on in this world and not judge it? If He did, He would not be just. See, how hell is such a terrible doctrine. No, hell is a wonderful doctrine because it's a judgment. It's a righteous judgment. And if you read in Revelation, when judgment falls, the people in heaven are saying, just and righteous art thou in everything you're doing. And they're praising God for judging the world because it's ripe for judgment. Do people hear that much today? Do they need to hear it? Yes, they do. In love, we don't go down and grab people by the neck and say, God's going to judge you, you know. But what I'm saying is that people need to know that there's judgment coming. People are all concerned about the economy and all the things that are going on. And we ought to be concerned about that. People are losing thousands of dollars, their savings, their life savings, and so forth. But listen, that's nothing compared to the judgment that's coming. If you're saved and you and your family's saved and you know that, you are rich. You need to share that with somebody else. Most of the references in the book of Acts of receiving the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts refer to the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit, not to the initial receiving of the Holy Spirit. I don't have a lot of time to develop this, but I'll just bring your attention to a couple of verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, it says, and John truly baptized with water. This is Acts 1, 5. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now remember, we already showed you how that before Jesus left this earth, the disciples had the Holy Spirit. What they didn't have was the power of the Holy Spirit. And then if you'll turn to Acts chapter 8, we have another illustration. And by the way, every time somebody received the fills of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, they did not necessarily speak in tongues. Some did and some didn't. But when they did, it was for the Jews' sake. We'll see that in a minute. Acts chapter 8, verses 9. Starting at verse 9, it says, and there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city we used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now get the picture here. Here's a man named Simon. He's using sorcery, and he's got a reputation. The people around him saying, this guy's really got power. He's got the power of God, the great power of God, this sorcerer. Verse 12, but when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondering and beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now this is not because they didn't have the Holy Ghost. This is talking about the power we were talking about. And so here's this Simon. He's a sorcerer. He's not a Christian. He gets saved in verse 13. He's baptized, and he's looking at the power that's happening here, and he's saying, man, the thing I had was nothing compared to this. This is phenomenal. And then in verse 16, it says, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, but they only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And another key here, when it talks about the baptism, when the Spirit falls on somebody, it's talking about the empowering of that person. Verse 17, then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. That means they received the power. They already had the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying of the apostles' hands that the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me all this, also this power, that upon whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost also. And then Peter reprimands him. He says, your money perish with thee, verse 20, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased of money. So here's Simon. He sees all this stuff going on. He says, man, he says, I'd like to have this. He's the guy that everybody thought had the power of God. Now he recognizes he didn't have. He was a fraud. And he says, I really want the real thing. I want to buy it. Can I buy it? And Peter rebukes him. He says, you can't buy God's power. God's sovereign and gives it to whoever he will. You can't buy that power. So Peter has some pretty harsh words to say about him, to him. Now, nonetheless, he was saved. He wanted the power. That's more than can be said sometimes of a lot of Christians. At least he recognized the importance of it and wanted it. Going back to Ephesians 5:18 now, remember our verse says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. Now, if we all had the power of the Holy Spirit, why would God command us to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Obviously, we don't always have it. So he's saying here, I'm commanding you to be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we must want his power. We have to want his power. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, these all continued with one accord and in prayer and supplication with the women of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. So here we have, before Pentecost, all these disciples up in the upper room, some 120 of them. They're all praying. What are they praying? What are they saying and praying? They're waiting for that power. They're saying, Lord, we're ready. We'd like to have that power. You've told us to wait for it. We're waiting. We're praying. We'd like to have the power. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues and languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so they'd received that power. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. After Pentecost, at chapter 4, verse 29, it says, now, after they were persecuted and told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, it says, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. So they're praying for boldness. How do you get boldness? By having power. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what? They spake the word of God with boldness. It's synonymous. When you have the power of God, you can speak the word of God with boldness. I don't care what your stature in life is, what your position in life is. If you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you can speak the word of God with boldness. So all these people running around town today and around the country saying, I've got the power of God, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit because I speak in tongues. ridiculous. I don't care if you speak in tongues or you can jibber-jabber. Nobody can understand you. I want to see the power. And by the way, if you have the gift of healing and all that kind of stuff, then why don't you go out of the hospital and then release all those people? If you really got the gift of healing. There isn't anybody today that has the gift of healing. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't heal people. He can heal people anytime he wants to. He does do it, and he still does it. We should pray for that. But there's nobody today that has the gift of tongues. There's nobody today that has the gift of healing. They're not doing it. In the Bible, everybody that brought to them, they just healed them. They didn't hit them in the head. They didn't knock them over. They just healed them. No big deal. I got the gift of healing. I just healed them. What's missing today? Those are all incidental things. Those weren't the main things. The main thing was the power. Everything else was incidental to that. Tongues got their attention. Speaking in, if there's somebody here today from Japan and you spoke broken English and I started talking to you in Japanese, in perfect Japanese, I'd get your attention. And even more if you were a Jew because you knew that that was going to happen. I'd have been prophesied. I'd really get your attention. Paul prayed for power. Ephesians chapter 6, I'll read it to you. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He was in jail when he prayed this. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Even in jail, Paul preached and prayed and said, listen, pray for me that while I'm in prison, I'm able to speak the word of God boldly. Most people in prison would be sucking their thumb and complaining and whining. Paul says, I'd like to take this opportunity to be able to speak boldly in prison. Please pray for me. Luke chapter 11. I don't have time to read it, but let me just tell you the story of Luke 11. Actually, I want you to turn there. You got to turn there. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to tell you the story, and then I'm just going to read a verse. You know the story. We've talked about this many times. This man has a visitor at night, and he wants to take care of this visitor, but he has no bread. So he runs over to the neighbor's house, and he knocks on the door. And the neighbor is fast asleep. It's the middle of the night. The guy's sleeping. The guy says, what are you doing out here in the middle of the night? I'm not even get out of bed. Hey, listen, I got a visitor. I need some bread. You got bread? Give it to me. No, I'm in the middle. I'm in bed. Get out of here. Finally, the guy gets out of bed and gives him the bread. All right? Verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a snake? Or if he ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? Now, this is an important verse. When you got saved, did you have to ask God to give you the Holy Spirit? Does anybody have to ask God to give them the Holy Spirit when they get saved? When they believe the gospel, that they're sinners, that they have a high price on their sin, that Christ paid that price, and they want to accept that payment through that Jesus Christ paid their sin debt, and they get saved, do they turn around and say, now, Lord, I need the Holy Spirit? No, they don't even know anything about the Holy Spirit. What happens? The Holy Spirit just moves in. He moves in automatically. All right. What is he saying here? Give us the Holy Spirit. Well, God gives the Holy Spirit to them and ask him. He's not asking for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. God will give the power of the Holy Spirit to those who tarry and ask and want to use it for his glory. That's the whole message in that parable. By the way, importunate means troublesomely urgent. Isn't that good? Praying importunately means troublesomely urgent. And that was what was happening when he was knocking on the door. So we need this power. We need to ask for it. We need to realize we need it. We need to be obedient. God's not going to give his power to people who are not obedient. Acts 5:32 says, and we are witnesses of these things. And by the way, it's impossible to grieve the Holy Spirit and be empowered by the Holy Spirit at the same time. Did you hear that? That's one reason why it's so important that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He lives there all the time. Whether you realize or not, he's there all the time. And when we grieve him, how do you do that? Disobey? say things that are bad, hurtful and cutting, disobey the Word of God. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, He cannot fill us. That makes sense, doesn't it? Going back to the marriage relationship again, if you and your wife are having a spat, you're not going to be having the kind of communication you need to have because you're having a spat. You need to resolve that. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're grieving the Holy Spirit. That's pretty obvious. So we must want the power of the Holy Spirit, realize we need it, because you can't reach people with the gospel unless you have His power. You just can't do it. And by the way, you can't live a victorious Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit either. That's one reason why a lot of Christians lead defeated lives, is because we aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Getting on to the last point there, what are the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit? First and foremost, we'll have the power to share the Word of God with boldness. We'll be on the offense, not defense. Offense is much more vigilant than defense. I learned this many years ago in sports. If you want to get hurt in sports, just be a defensive player. Just sit back and say, well, no, if somebody comes at me, I'll just take care of it, but I'm not gonna run into anybody else. Guess what? You get run into when you get blindsided because you're just laying back and saying, I'm just going to take care of it. It comes, but people that are on the offense, it's a whole different story. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's offense. It says the gates of hell will not be able to hold back the church because the church is moving ahead in power and the devil can't withstand that. And then I want to make this point. Another result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is secondary benefits. The first benefit is power. The second benefit is being able to live a victorious Christian life. Hold your finger in Galatians or Acts and turn to Galatians chapter 5 real quick. Galatians chapter 5. Now we're getting down to where we live. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Pretty simple, isn't it? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the law are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness. Do Christians do any of those things? Yes. Why? Because we're not walking in the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's what Christians need to be major in. And guess what? That's a byproduct of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, I counsel with people all the time and all over the place, and I meet couples and visiting people all the time that have serious problems. Serious problems. Just this last week, I was shocked again. And another marriage went up in smoke. A young couple that I knew. I thought, what in the world is going on? Everywhere you look, these are Christian people. I'm not talking about unsaved people. These are Christian people. What is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. They're not walking in the Spirit. They don't have the power of the Spirit of God. If we don't have the power of the Spirit of God, and you're not walking in the Spirit, guess what? You're going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So a byproduct of having the power of God is being able to walk in the Spirit. We'll have the joy of the Lord too. Acts 4:33, it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. You know what grace means? Great grace was upon them all. It means to be thankful, be full of joy and generosity. That's the fruits of having great grace upon you. I think it's pretty easy to make application this morning. all of us have the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's available for everybody. It's a Christian. You've got to be a Christian to have this. I'm not talking about some supernatural experience where you feel warm and fuzzy all over. And you might feel that way. It's all right if you feel that way. But it's not necessarily a feeling. It's a power that you need and I need. Not just for today, but tomorrow and the rest of our life. We need this power. And if we have this power, we'll solve so many problems in our own personal lives and the lives of other people. First of all, we'll have the power. We'll walk in the Spirit. Our kids, our families will see it. We'll experience it. It'll just be such a boon to our own families and our own lives. And secondly, it'll bring people to Christ. You'll live a full and productive life. Jesus said, I came to give them life, what? More abundantly. A lot of Christians have life, but they don't have more abundant life. They just have life. We want to have life more abundantly. Listen, you only got one time to go through this life. You only got one shot at it. Praise God if you're saved. But do you want to have the victorious Christian life? Do you want to have God's power? Listen, I can't tell you. I mean, I can't judge myself in a sense. I'm not going to go around bragging and say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I got God's power. I don't know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit or not. All I know is that I'm a lot further along now than I used to be. It's a lot easier for me to talk to people than it used to be. I got a lot less problems than I used to have. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit's got more of me. He's got more of me. I've always had the Holy Spirit, but He didn't have me as much as He needs to have me. And I don't know where the end of this is. I don't know how to measure it in a sense. But you know if you've got God's power. And you know if you don't have it. If you don't have it, you can have it. Why not get it? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning that You didn't just send us down here on a mission without the equipment and the wherewithal to get the job done, but You've provided us all the armaments, all the ammunition, all the power that we need. Forgive us for trying to fight in this battle without Your power. Lord, there's so much frustration, discouragement, depression that could be erased if we would just avail ourselves of the power that You are so willing to give us, but help us to realize there's a price to pay. We have to really want it. We have to really want to use it after we get it. And we have to be careful not to grieve You with our lives and our actions, our minds, the things we think about. So, Lord, help us today to be on a mission to get the job done that You've asked us to do in Your power and Your strength. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.